So we are in a section of Exodus, and we are looking at God calling Moses into ministry. God calling Moses for his purposes, and God telling Moses exactly what he intends to do and what how he is going to bring his people out of Egypt. And as God shares his plan with Moses, Moses is not very excited about what is going to take place. He is not happy, at least he is not gung-ho, and he starts to make excuses, one after another. Matter of fact, he makes five of them. And it starts with, first of all, he says that I'm incapable of doing what you are asking me to do. Then he says, I'm unknowledgeable. Then he says, I am fearful. And then he goes on to say, I'm not suitable. And so as we look at this excuse one after another, when it comes to the fifth one, which we read in chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, if you turn there with me, it says over there, and I think this is the real reason why he doesn't want to do anything. It says, but he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So this was the truth. This was the matter of the heart. And as somebody very wise who has said it, that heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You know, it's usually about the heart. And so often we make many excuses. And I didn't go in detail with each excuse that he made, because we have looked at them in detail in the last couple of chapters. So the truth was that he did not want to go. And so what is happening here is Moses is calling God Lord, but he is not treating God as a Lord. And this is so often the case in our own life as well, that we say that Jesus is my all in all. I love Jesus. We have we wear ties saying I love Jesus. You know, we have little wallpapers in our computers, and we proclaim that we love Jesus, that we belong to Jesus in many way. But when it really comes to acting in that manner or giving him that honor, that's not what we see. You know, as soon as God asks us to do something that we don't understand, or it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't fit in our own way of thinking, suddenly he is no longer our Lord. If I give you an example from a New Testament, if you look at the account of Peter, when he's on the rooftop, and then God lowers all those animals that he can eat. And it was a message for Peter to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles. But as he sees that vision, he tells Lord, no, I'm a Jew, and I have always ate halal. I have always ate kosher. I have always kept the law. And so I cannot do that. And I think so often that illustrates mine and your heart, that if God asks us to do something, we don't follow him. We call him Lord, but he is not our Lord. Having him as the Lord means that he is in charge. He is the master. We do as he says. But too often, that is not the case. And to see a true blessing in our life, we need to walk in a complete obedience. So as I said, you know, the heart of the matter with Moses was the matter of the heart. And so as we come here into chapter 5, as we looked at in chapter 4, because of his reluctance, God gives Moses Aaron to go with him as a helper, as his spokesman, so to speak. That was not God's plan. And many times we fall into that same trap that we say that, you know, I want to walk according to God's plan, but too often we are, we settle for something less than that. And then as we looked at last chapter, you know, God met Moses, and then we saw the consequences of not being fully obedient. But as we ended chapter 4, I want to show you that verse, because very soon we are going to see how fast that is going to change, right? Then Moses meets Aaron, and then Moses and Aaron go together and speak to the Israelites. And the verse 31 in chapter 4 says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their afflictions when they bowed their heads and worshipped." So this was the reaction of the Israelites as Moses shared with them God's plan for their liberation. And so Exodus chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" And so here we see that this is the first meeting, right? And this can perhaps be described as a two heavyweights in a boxing ring. Here is Moses in the strength of God, and Pharaoh, who thinks of himself as God, now are going to be in this battle for the next few chapters, where back and they are going back and forth, and ultimately we know what the result is. But as we see this verse 1, verse 2, and what we are going to see in verse 3, there is an important aspect that we need to pay attention to. And so once again, I'm going to ask you, maybe keep one of your fingers in chapter 3. When we were discussing chapter 3, when we were going through chapter 3, I had asked you, remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. And it reads this way. It says, "When they will hear your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." These were Moses' instruction on what to do. Look what we read here in verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in." What was it that he was supposed to do? Look at verse 18, chapter 3. It says, "You and the elders." So now, instead of that, it's Moses and Aaron who went to tell Pharaoh. And then look how they now look what they say. "Thus says the Lord." What did God say? "And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews." Here says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." That's a more of a coming from a position of an authority. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," instead of what God had asked him to say, "the Lord God of the Hebrews." That's why when you see verse 2, it says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?'" It almost sounds like Pharaoh is defiant or he is rude. But I think he genuinely does not know who is the Lord of Israel or who is the God of Israel. You know, how would he know? You know, Pharaoh worships Ra, the sun god. And he himself thinks that he is a descendant of Ra and he is a deity himself. He has never heard of Yahweh in his life, you know. So when he says here, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" I think he's very genuine. He truly doesn't know. He's trying to find out what are these people talking about. And that's not what God had told Moses to say. God had said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews," because Pharaoh knew who the Hebrews were. He did not know God of Israel. But again, they fail to do what God had asked them to do. Then as we move on, look at that verse 1. Look what it says. Let my people go. That again is instead of a request that sounds like a demand. That's not what we read in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, please let us go. That was more like a permission. But here, Moses and Aaron say something else. And look what they say. It says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. There is no time limit. It almost seems like, okay, it's freedom. We are leaving, right? That's not what God said. He says, let us go 3 days' journey. So there was a definite period that, okay, we are going and then we are coming back. And there was a definite purpose. It says that they may sacrifice to the Lord, our God. And the point that I'm trying to illustrate here is when you are called by God and when God gives you instruction, it is important to follow it. When we add what God has not said, we usually create confusion. You know, we see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to speak to Eve. What was Eve's answer? Well, God said, don't eat it or touch it, right? And when you add, that's when the religion starts. And so here we see a few mistakes that Moses and Aaron make. And then we see the reaction of Pharaoh in verse 2. Look what happens in verse 3. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now they go back to God of the Hebrews. Now they can, now Pharaoh can understand what they are talking about. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Now again, this is adding something that God did not say. Okay, this is how I said before, religion starts. God told Moses exactly what was going to happen. God told Moses that when you go there and you speak to Pharaoh, he is not going to allow you to go. Never did God say that if you don't go and sacrifice, that I'm going to bring pestilence on you or I'm going to slaughter you. That was never ever mentioned by God, but that is something else that is added. You know, and how often we see, as we see what happens in our churches in today's day and age, there are things that are taught, there are things that are added to Scripture. You know, perhaps sometimes to make people understand the seriousness or just to enhance one's position, but it's important to read the Scripture ourselves so we can find out and we can search out the Scripture and see exactly what God is saying. And that's something that we learn right here in the first three verses. And so we go on in verse 4. It says, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many, many now, and you make them rest from their labor. And this is, you know, a typical dictator who never pays any attention to those people he's taking advantage of. To him, they were slaves, and all that they had to do is labor all the days of their life. Verse 6, so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And pay attention to this verse 9. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So the consequences of the conversation that Moses and Aaron just had, their request, their demand is Now Israelites are in a worse spot than before. Pharaoh increases their work. Before they were given the straw, right? And straw is something what we call hay, okay? And what they would do is they would mix that with the clay to make the bricks stronger. So the clay would held together when it dries. So they were used to provide that. Now he says, no, we're not going to even provide that. You're going to go gather your own straw. But I am looking for the same production as before. And this is how Satan works in mine and your life. Look at verse 9. I'm going to read it again. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. How many of us are busy? How many of us constantly complain that I have no time? So first thing that I'm going to say is this, you know, if you tell me that you don't have a time for prayer, you don't have a time to go to church, you don't have a time to attend the Bible study, all it means is those things are not on top of your priority list. Because everything that we want to do, we always find a time to do. You know, if you like sports, and no matter how busy you are, and if I offer you a couple of free tickets, I guarantee you, you will make a time right away on the spot. But at the same time, with the same time frame, if I come to you and say, oh, come and attend the Bible study, or we are going to pray, oh, I'm sorry, I'm busy. So if you are not finding time to do what you need to do, you are basically saying that this is not my priority. You know, and that's an important lesson for all of us to learn in our relationship. You know, if some person, if you have a friend or a relative, whoever it might be, and if they are constantly too busy for you, that means you don't matter. To them, you don't matter. Because if you did, they would make time for you. And this is the oldest trick of Satan, right? Satan is a one-trick pony. He always he's a liar, as Bible says, and he's the father of the lies. And he always deceives. Deception is his key. And so what he does here is he says, exactly as Pharaoh says, let more work be laid on the man. And what he does is he gets us so busy with life that we don't have time. What Pharaoh calls here false words. Basically saying that, you know what, if I make this guy busy, he's not going to have time to go to church, he's not going to have a time to pray, he's not going to have time to read Bible, and that way he can keep us away from God, and in other words, he would keep us in slavery. And that's that verse 9 is an important verse to understand. Verse 10, and it says, the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And so now they had to go and gather their own straw. They couldn't even find straw, so they gathered stubble. Stubble is basically when you have a crop like a corn or wheat, and when you and you are harvesting it, you cut it off, and whatever falls on the ground, little twigs that fall on the ground, that's the stubble. And so that's what the Israelites would gather, and then they would mix it with the clay to make the bricks. Okay, and you know there is archaeological evidence for this. When you look at some of the buildings in Egypt that they have discovered, they see that bottom of the wall, those bricks have a straw. And then when you get to about 10 feet, 12 feet, the top is made out of stubble. So it directly points to this portion of scripture. Perhaps at that time, this what we are reading took place, and they started to make bricks with stubble. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants." And they say to us, "Make brick." And indeed your servants are bitten, but the fault is in your own people. What is happening here? What is the mistake the children of Israel are making? Instead of going to Moses or Aaron and to ask Moses and Aaron, "Look, we have a problem here. Let's have some kind of a prayer meeting. Can you intercede for us with God in some way?" Instead, they go and speak to Pharaoh. How often this is the case in our own life? You know, it's perhaps, "Oh, I'm going to go and talk to my boss." Sometimes you want to go and cry out to your wife or your husband or your brother or sister or a friend. But when you should be crying out to God. Cry out to God. Go to Him, and He will direct your path. So this here is one of the major mistakes that the children of Israel make. That instead of going to God, they went to Pharaoh. Now, a question may come in your mind: how is Pharaoh, this king, a godlike creature or godlike personality, would listen to slaves, right? But he is playing a very, very intelligent game. He is giving them an audience to create a doubt in their mind, almost like a civil war, kind of cause disruption between them and Moses. So moving forward, they would not listen to Moses. So that's what he's doing over here. Verse 17, but he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." He just basically solidifies what the taskmasters are saying, that there is no mercy from me. You go and do what you are told. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." When you see this, what you realize is that children of Israel are completely helpless. They have nowhere to turn. And as they told Moses and Aaron, as we ended the last chapter, that we are all in and we are going to worship God. They worshiped God, trusted God. Suddenly, all of that changes as soon as there is a little bit of difficulty in their way. And I don't have to equate that to our own spiritual walk. How often are we so gung-ho, you know, raising our hands, praising God on a Sunday morning, you know, to whoever we meet, we are like, "Praise the Lord. God is so good," you know, especially when the things are going good. You are enjoying your life. Everything is going smoothly. You are all about God. But as soon as some trial comes, as soon as some difficulty comes in our way, and we are completely destroyed, we don't know where to turn. And then we start to look for a solution in our own strength. And so here, as so often we do, where we cry out to our pharaohs in our life, the Israelites speak to Pharaoh. They cry out to him. And like Israelites, and as it happens in our life, you know, they are disappointed with the answer they received. Verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. to put a sword in their hand to kill us. This is so often the case. The same people who are ready to carry you on the on their back or carry you on their shoulder to in a kind of a jubilation are the same people in few days when they don't like what you do will be ready to crucify you, right? Those same people who are who are shouting Hosanna on Sunday, Palm Sunday, were the same ones who were shouting crucify him on crucifixion day. So often, so people are feeble. As we read in the last chapter, they were praising Moses and Aaron, and now they are the source of all all of their problems. And I think rightfully so, right? If somebody came to you and said, I'm going to do this and that, and then suddenly the first thing that happens is, there is more stuff put on you. I can see that how they would be disappointed. But perhaps when we look back at this, and especially we look at the plan that was laid out in Exodus chapter 3, and what we are going to see in the next few chapters with all the miracles, right? Not only God was going to give them freedom, but he was stretching them out a little bit too. You know, he was going to prepare them for the freedom that was to come, because they were in slavery, and perhaps their faith needed to be built up a little bit. They needed to recognize what God is going to do. So God is working on them as he's working on Pharaoh and as he's working on Moses. So verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? And here we see a wonderful thing, right? Moses is growing. Moses doesn't go and cry out to Pharaoh. He goes to God and he asks for an answer. God, what's going on? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? Again, that doubt, again, that fear creeps in. That why have you sent me? You know, because now I'm responsible for the trouble that's in their way. And verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. As Moses grew, he still has not completely understand the sovereign power of God. Although God had spoken to him back in chapter 3, had told him exactly what was going to take place, he had laid out the whole plan in front of him, yet Moses is in a rush. And he's like, neither have you delivered your people at all. This is just the beginning. Shouldn't he have at least had a question in his mind? What about all the stuff God said? What God said that when we are freed, we are going to get out with a lot of plunder from the Egyptians, that we are going to get out with a lot of riches? He should have asked these questions, but he didn't. But there is yet a lot of growing for Moses to do, you know. And this is so often us. You know, we go to God in prayer. We ask for an answer to certain situations. And if we don't get an answer within 24 hours or a week or a month, right, suddenly we start questioning God. How come you have not delivered this? How come you haven't kept your promises? God is true to keep his promises. And so as we look at this chapter, you know, I once again want to draw your attention to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were totally helpless, much like how we are in our sinful state, okay? They couldn't deliver themselves, much like us. We are dead in our sin, and there is nothing we can do on our own to deliver ourselves from hell or from the jaws of Satan, from our sinful status, right? They didn't have a strength to fight the Pharaoh. They didn't have an army to go against Pharaoh, right? They couldn't escape Egypt. They had no ability to do anything about their current situation. There was more laid upon them. They were completely dependent on an outside source. And what source was that? God. And that's exactly each and every one of us. Okay? That's exactly the state that we are in. We have no ability to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to pay for our sinful nature. We are completely dependent on God. So as we close this Bible study, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And look what it says. This is exactly what we just read in the light of New Testament, what Paul is telling us, right? This is Ephesians chapter 2, okay? And he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." You see the slavery that we are in? That is being described over here. We are no better off than Israelites in Egypt, just as the others. But now look what, now everything changes, right? And in the Bible, when you see these two words, I urge you, circle these two words whenever you come across them in your Bible. Look what it says, "but God." When God is introduced you into the situation, everything changes. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful blessing we have in Christ. There is only one hope that we have, which is Christ. There is no one else who can free us. There is no one who loves us like Christ loved us. And it is not by anything that we do, but by grace we have been saved and raised up together. Not only made alive, we are raised up together, and we are going to rule and reign in heavenly places with Christ. So as we close this Bible study, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, if there is any among us who has not yet completely made you our Lord and Savior, I pray that you search our heart out today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we surrender all to you, that we completely follow you, Lord, and that we completely obey you as we go through this life, Lord. Lord, as we look around and what is going on in the world today, there are a lot of us who are hurting. There are people who are hurting economically, emotionally, Lord. Perhaps health is failing them, Lord. And Lord, as we look around, like the Israelites, many of us are asking, Lord, when are you going to deliver us? When are things going to change for us, Lord? As we see the wickedness that is being played out in this world, Lord, many of us are asking, raising questions like Moses. Lord, forgive us for not trusting your plan. Help us to remember who you are. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are the great I am. Help us to put all of our hope in you, Lord, that you are the El Shaddai Almighty. There is nothing that you cannot do, and you will do what you have promised. So, Lord, comfort the heart of all of those who are listening, whose hearts are troubled. If there is something troubling us, Lord, I pray that today we find comfort and peace in the great I am. Lord, I thank you for the people who are listening. They are listening so faithfully. Lord, you see the hunger of their heart, that week after week, they come to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for their attentiveness as I speak, Lord, As you speak through me, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you minister to their heart, Lord. And Lord, as you minister to them, I pray that as we go about our life this week, you minister through them. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.